Hey, welcome everybody to a standalone message today. We just concluded a series, You Ask For It, six-part series that was just phenomenal. I felt like your questions were just right on point, and we were able to just take the Bible and answer some of those questions. And so I'm looking forward to today's message as we just do a standalone today right before we get into a new series as we get into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. Before we do anything else, though, I would like to just welcome you today again and also welcome those that have just joined us online or online campus. Come on, everybody. Welcome all those that are joining us. We're glad that you're here with us today. Last week, I gave a little shout out or a little kind of letting you know about something that was happening in way of our online church, I'm calling it. There was a person actually viewing from Ecuador in one of our weeks during our series, our last series, and he works with Pastor Steve Guptill at Duke Energy, and he was in Ecuador at his hotels, sitting by the pool and watching us online. Isn't that cool? I mentioned that last week, and there was actually an individual in the house from Ecuador. You know, what are the chances of that? So it's really neat to see how God's just connecting us all together and just doing great things and hearing great reports back of what God's doing through our online, I want to say audience, it's not audience, church, okay? Also want to just pause right here. We just celebrated on Friday Veterans Day, and I just want to give honor to all those that have served and even are currently serving, sacrificing their convenience of life for our freedom. And I just want to give it up for all those that have, if you have served or are currently serving in our armed forces, would you do us the honor of standing and letting us recognize you? Or let me just put it this way. If you also have a member of your family that has served in the serve, and you have sacrificed as well, okay, because of a family member serving in our armed forces, would you stand as well? We just want to acknowledge you today. Come on, everybody, give it up. Yes. God bless you today. God bless you today. Not enough can be said about you guys. Freedom. I know it sounds like a little cliche, we hear it a lot, but freedom is not free, but how true that is. And I for one, do not take it for granted. And I, for one, am very thankful and appreciative that we live in the free country that we live, the great country of America, and I am very proud and thankful for our country and for the sacrifices of those who have laid their lives down before us, that have purchased this freedom for us. So thank you so much for your service. Let me jump right into this this message today, and I believe God has something specific to say to us. I encourage you to open your hearts to the Spirit of the Lord, and I pray that I won't get in His way, but He'll speak exactly what He wants to speak to you, and that you'll just hear what God is saying to us as a church. The last part of our series, part six of our series, You Ask For It, Karen Stone brought a phenomenal message last week about finding your purpose. And wasn't that a great message? Yeah, I hear, wasn't that great? And I encourage you to go back and listen to that about finding your purpose, how important that is. And in fact, all those messages you can go back and listen to online at crosspointworshipcenter.com, and there's archived there along with the message notes. So I encourage you, if you don't know what your purpose is, I encourage you to discover that. In fact, they say 80-some percent of Christians never do discover why they're here, and that is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. So one of my goals, and I feel like my responsibility is to help you discover your purpose, but I want to kind of dovetail off of that and kind of just go in a little bit different direction with that. So last week talked about finding our purpose. I want to talk about this week fulfilling our purpose. Now notice there, it was finding your purpose. That's personal. This is finding our purpose. So this can be personal and corporate. So as a church, I wanted to talk about us finding, or fulfilling our purpose. And so, in fact, right up front, since we're talking about purpose, let me just kind of state to you what we have declared as our purpose statement here at Crosspoint. And if you have gone through Church 101 of our growth track, you know this. But let me just share this with everyone this morning and remind those of you that have that need to be reminded of this. And that is that Crosspoint Worship Center exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they might become fully devoted followers of Christ and fulfill all that God has planned for them. And this purpose statement is derived from the Great Commission when Jesus was leaving this earth, and he said his final words to his disciples, his followers, and that, those were recorded in Mark chapter 16, when he said this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And he says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe." And then he goes on to say, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with the signs that accompanied it." And so Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission. His words to us before he left, our purpose of what we were to do. And we're not just filling time and space. You know, we're not just getting up every morning, going through the motions, going to work, bumping our head against the wall, coming home, you know, eating, go to sleep, go back and do it all over again. No, we have a purpose while we're here. And Jesus, when he left, he said that we're to occupy till he comes. That means we're to be engaged. We're to be involved in life. There is something for us to do. Otherwise, why wouldn't Jesus, when he saves us, just take us right then and there? Well, but he left us here because we have a purpose to fulfill in our life. We're going to talk about that today. And here's what we do know. In John chapter 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have, that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus gives us life, and we're to live that. He wants our life to be fulfilled, as we said in our mission statement, and fulfill all that God has planned for them. Well, to fulfill all that God has for us, we need to know him. We need to be followers of him. We need to be devoted to him, but we need to be fulfilling all that God has planned for us. And his plan is that we have life and have it to the full. In other words, life should be fulfilling. Life should be good, right, when we're following Jesus. Now, there's another part of that verse in John chapter 10:10. That's the latter verse, but Jesus actually begins this verse by giving us this truth, and that is that we have an enemy that is working in opposite fashion. And he says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Now, that's bad news. But the good news supersedes that, and that is that Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Here's what we know. God has a plan for our life. He has a purpose. He has a destination for us. He has a place for us to arrive at where we're fulfilled in life. But oftentimes there's where God wants us to be, and then there's where we are. And between us, that's where the enemy steps in, and he puts a ditch in our path. I'm going to call this a ditch in your path, okay? So there's a ditch in your path that the enemy comes to prevent you from getting there. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." I tried time and time to come again. But then he says, but he describes it this way, "But Satan hindered us." Now, when you look at that word hinder, the Greek of that word means to prevent or to block, to impede, to detain. And it also has this meaning, to cut into, as one cutting out a ditch. So oftentimes we're trying to get where we need to be, but the enemy throws a ditch in our path that we fall into and keeps us from getting where we need to be. And that ditch looks different for each one of us. And I've kind of thrown out a list that's not really exhaustive, but it can kind of, perhaps you might fall into some of these categories of a ditch. And one of those is the ditch of disappointment. You're disappointed. You started out with all these high hopes in life, and you thought your life was going to look a certain way, but it hasn't. You know, college maybe didn't work out. Maybe your ideal marriage that you thought was going to be perfect, and then you realize she's not perfect, and she figured out you weren't perfect either. And now you're at this place, you're saying, "Man, this is not where I thought I would be," or your job, or whatever that looks like. But some level of disappointment, we fall into this ditch, and we kind of lay there sometimes and wall around in this place of disappointment. There's another one, ditch of distractions, where we're just distracted. I don't know how you drive, but I got all kind of helpers in my car. It's a good thing because, you know, when I look to the left sometimes, I drive to the left. You know, look at that. Wow, look at that. And my wife will say, watch the road. And now I got two kids in the back. Watch the road. I got plenty of help. I do not need one of those. I was riding with Craig the other day, and he's got one of these things that will tell you when there's a car over here and a car over here. I got that covered, but I didn't have to pay near as much. Well, I don't know. I might have paid more. But anyway, I got people that do cover those bases for me. But there's times in our life where if we're not careful, you know, one thing can distract us and just trigger us and cause us to go off the wrong path. And the next thing you know, we're way off in left field and we're distracted. The enemy, I think, puts those things strategically in our life. He knows what, you know, what he can use to distract us. And then there's another area, and that's personal failure. Personal failure. Some of us have failed, but we think that failure is final, and we act like it's fatal, but failure doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be futile. We can actually learn from our failures, but oftentimes we've allowed ourselves to fall in this place of failure, and then we look at ourselves and we identify ourselves as a failure. Instead of that event was a failure, we think we are a failure, and becomes a ditch in our path. And just as personal failure can be a ditch, also personal success can be a ditch in our path. You know, you're successful. And so if the devil can't push you down, he pushes you up. And you get up in this position and you think you're all that and a bag of chips too, you know. And you know, you're the biscuit and you're the jelly on the biscuit. You know, you got it all going, you don't need anybody. And you get up in this thing of pride. And that's, by the way, that's where the enemy fell. This thing of pride. And pride will get you. So that can be a ditch in our path. And then there's also tragedy that can occur. And tragedy, we know, can take many different forms. It could be an unexpected loss of a loved one. It could be a health issue that comes on us suddenly we were not prepared for. A tragedy that happens, a car accident, anything like that, some kind of tragedy that's just it's just a tragedy. In fact, even divorce can be a tragedy, right? It's a tragedy. I've heard people that have went through divorce describe it as a death. It's a death. It's a tragedy that they were not prepared for. And oftentimes we live in that ditch of that tragedy forever. Another ditch that we fall into is the ditch of financial stress. Financial stress. I put the word stress because I thought to myself, well, I thought about financial debt or financial problems. I thought even people who got money sometimes can be stressed out about it. You know that? You can love money if you don't have it, and you can love money if you do have it. And the Bible tells us that it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the love of it. But just the stress of it, some of us say, I just need some, you know. But there's a ditch there where we're preoccupied and we're hindered and paralyzed because of finances. Sometimes it's legitimate. There's financial debt. We don't know how to get out of it. Get into Financial Peace University. We'll offer that again next semester, okay? And we'll help you with that. But here's another ditch, and that's a ditch of emotional wounds. Some of us have been hurt, and it's not trivial. It's deep, and it hurts. A lot of these are relational, but they're real, and we carry that with us every day, and we see other people through that. People have hurt us to the point that we don't let anybody in. Because if we don't let anybody in, they won't hurt us anymore. But the truth of it is, when you don't let anybody in, they may not be able to hurt you anymore, but you also shut out the people who can help you as well. And so that's a ditch oftentimes. Another one is physical limitations. Physical limitations. Sometimes that happens because of things that are hereditary. Sometimes it can be in the form of an accident. It could even be something that comes with age. I don't want to go there very long. Won't stay in that ditch very long. But sometimes we get hindered with that. Physical limitations. Unrepentant sin is another one. And I said unrepentant sin because sometimes there's things in our life that we've just never gotten rid of, still hanging on, and it hinders us. And it gets us in this place, what sin is that thing that separates us from the presence of God. And so God's not able to fulfill everything in his life he wants to do in our life because we've got this thing that we can't seem to let go of. And repent means simply, it sounds like a real religious term, but repent simply means to turn. It's not saying, it's not just saying I'm sorry or crying. That's, you know, that comes with conviction when we realize, oh my goodness, I'm wrong. But repent means to turn from where I've been going and go a different way. I've been going the way of death that leads to death, but now I'm going to turn and I'm going to go the way that leads to life. And there's that area of sin, though, that oftentimes keeps us from making that turnaround. And it causes us to stay in that place, unfulfilled. Another one that I put this last because I just think this one's huge, huge, and it's offenses. Offenses. John Bevere many years ago wrote a book called Bait of Satan. And it's offenses in the church now. He's talking about offenses in the church. And that's the bait that Satan uses. You can just picture, come on, fishing line, you got bait on the end of it, and you just hook them and you just pull them out of the church, just like that. Offenses. In fact, usually in most of the Church 101 classes that I teach, I recommend this book. To encourage you to make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus, right? There are offenses that will come our way. And oftentimes, those things keep us from where we need to be fulfilled. I kind of laid out a long list there, just kind of helping you to understand perhaps the picture of maybe where you are. Your ditch may look a little different than that. But let me just show you what happens at times in a way of a story. It's found in Genesis chapter 11 about a person who fell into a major ditch and never fulfilled what God had for them. It's the story of the father of Abraham. Look with me in verse 27 in Genesis chapter 11. We don't have message notes for today, but you can just take a bunch of notes there on what we've provided for you, that blank page there. Write this one down. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, and the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. So do you see what just happened there? So Terah has these three boys. One of them is named Haran. And while they're in Ur, Haran dies. Terah is still alive, okay? He's the father. I've heard it's nothing more tragic than to have your own child die, the loss of your own child. And here was Terah. He still had Abraham. Later became Abraham. He's called Abram at this point. And he still has his other son, Nahor. But Haran has died while the father now is still living. But then you advance a little bit and you see what happens next. Pick it up in verse 31 and 32. One day Terah took his son Abram. Now, in the meantime, Abram married, Nahor married, and they're having kids. Of course, Sarah couldn't have any kids at this point, but they were going on with life. They were enjoying life. But it says that one day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, that's the son of Haran, the child that he lost, and he moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. So he said, I've got to move on. But as he started to move on, look what happened next. He was headed for the land of Canaan. Let me say that again. He was headed for the land of Canaan. So his destination was Canaan, where he wanted to be fulfilled, where fulfillment was in the land of Canaan. That was his destination. But look what it goes on to say. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled down. Now, this is interesting. He stopped at a place called Haran. Now, do you notice some similarities? The Haran was the name of his child that he lost, his son that he lost. So while he was on the way to be fulfilled, okay, he was on the way to the land of Canaan, he didn't make it. He stopped and he camped and he set up and he settled and he said, we'll just park it right here because I am so in grief and mourning over my son that I have lost. I can't go any further. He was halted in his journey right there and he developed this, developed this town called Haran. He stopped and he made a place and it became his own town that he built around the memorial of his own son. It says he lived for 205 years, and look at what it says next. And he died while still in Haran. He never made it to Canaan. Now, we know the rest of the story, and that is that God called Abraham and said, Abraham, get up. Get out of here. Leave your family. They're stuck in the ditch. They're in Haran, but I need you to move out and move on because I'm going to lead you to a land of promise. Now, isn't it interesting? The place that he took Abraham to, the next generation, after the first generation was dying out, right? Had lost faith, was stuck in the ditch. He raised up another generation, God did, and said, I've got a land of promise for you, and it's the land of Canaan. The land that your father should have made it to, but failed because he fell into this ditch. And he never made it. Can I tell you that if we're not careful, we could fall into a ditch and a path and never make it and never be fulfilled in life where God wants us to be fulfilled because we're falling into a ditch. Again, everybody's ditch has a different name on it, okay? But a ditch that falls in your path. And a lot of the ditch we call them issues. Issues. All right, we got issues. I got an issue with this. I got an issue with that person. I got financial issues. I got physical issues. I got relational issues. We got issues. And by the way, everybody's got issues. You know that, don't you? Right? And if you don't have, hey, if you don't have issues, if you say, I got no issues, that's your issue. I'm just saying. Everybody's got issues. Nobody's perfect. We got problems. But the thing is, oftentimes we focus so much on the issues that we fall into the ditch and we never get to the place where God wants us to be fulfilled. And so his life was unfulfilled. He never reached a destination. Let me put this to you this way. He never experienced God's best for him. He settled in Haran. Never saw his potential actualized in his life. Again, our goal here for you is that we can help you discover your full potential. Be fulfilled in what God has called you to be and to do. Understand your purpose, why you're here, and be fulfilled. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. But there's this, oftentimes there's these things that come our way, whether it's offenses or whatever that is that comes our way. In fact, we're talking about that book, Bait of Satan. Jesus even said to John the Baptist, remember, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Even John the Baptist had potential to be offended, and we all do. So there's these opportunities we have for offense or to fall in this ditch. And speaking of offense, I think we live in a society, in a culture, in a world that is so easily offended. I thought about this. You know, we talk about the state of the union or state of our country. We can also talk about the state of the church. Oftentimes, the state of the church, we have offenses that happen within, and it leads us to the same place that Tara did, and that is that we die in that place. Sometimes there are personal offenses that come to us, and we die in that place. I mean, today we live in a day where we can't just disagree. If you disagree, come on, right? You're gonna hate the other person that disagrees with you. Defriend them and, you know, and enemy them. You're not friending them, you're now enemying them. Does that make sense? Enemying them. Okay? They're now my enemy because they disagree with them. I just got to say something. As a church, I'm just here to, listen, what I believe our church should be is about the kingdom of God, not about the kingdoms of this world. I've always made it that way. I believe that that's where hope lies. In fact, the church is the hope of the world, really. It's the representation that Christ left here on this earth to represent him, and this is where real answers are found. Amen, everybody? But as a church, we must guard ourselves. Amen. As a church, though, we must guard ourselves. And in fact, if again, going through Church 101, you'll discover this truth, and that is, as a church, we say this, in essential beliefs, we have unity. And those things that are essential, we have unity on those. There's some things we need to agree on. But on non-essential beliefs, we have liberty, okay? Some people get hung up on when Jesus is coming back. Fact of the matter, he's come back for you today. Your time could be, but we get caught up in this thing of the tribulation. Everybody, if you've studied that, there's this tribulation that's to come. And people say, is Jesus going to come before, during, or after? Is it post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I just call it pan-trib. It's all going to pan out, y'all. Okay? Come on, laugh a little bit. It's going to pan out. On non-essentials, in other words, we have liberty. And in all our beliefs, we show love. Amen? And since I talked about what are essentials, we have unity, let me just quickly go through those real quick. I just want to get us all on the same page. And our essentials are this. The Bible is the Word of God, period. The Bible is the Word of God. In fact, they say there's only 7% of churches now that believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Hello, we happen to be one of those churches that believe that it is the Word of God. If God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It still settles it. And really, if you think about the issues of our day, I'll get into this in a moment, that we have to have a basis of what truth is. And oftentimes, we are offended because it's not the issues. The issues aren't the issues. God is the issue, and His Word is the issue. And I want to just say, when we understand that for us is the filter for which our view of the world, we have a biblical worldview, not a worldview, it helps in a lot of areas, okay? All right? Number two, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm just going to say this, and hopefully everyone will understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is the only way. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved but the name of Jesus. Well, that's kind of exclusive, isn't it? Well, it is, but it's all inclusive too. Because Jesus said, whosoever will come. Why is it only just Jesus? Here's why, and it's real simple. Jesus is the only one that dealt with the sin issue. Of all the religious leaders through all time, you look, He is the only one that came in a sinless life, stepped into this race, human race, and said, I'll take their place and I'll pay their sin debt for them so they won't have to. Hell is a place where you go to pay for your sins, but you don't have, why would you want to go there? That's a place where you go to pay your sin debt. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay it for them. Isn't that good news, everybody? Jesus stepped in and He paid our sin debt for us. And that's why we look to Him as our Savior of the world. He is our Savior. He took our place for us. So we place our faith in Him and what He did, and He takes care of it all. Amen? That's good news. Pays for it all. Paid sin debt, paid in full. Man, that's good news. Third thing, we believe that you must be born again. That means when that happens, when we put our faith in Jesus, there's something supernatural that happens on the inside, and that is the Bible describes that we are now a new person. God doesn't see the old and the past that you, the yesterday and all your mistakes and sins of yesterday. No, He sees you as a new person, now born again of His Spirit through Jesus Christ, the work that God has done within us. Now we stand before God whole and complete. Amen? The fourth thing we believe that believers can be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, which means you can't do this by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit to help you, to walk with you, to live in you, to live this thing out, and He gives us the power to live for Jesus. And not only that, He doesn't give us the power just to do a to-do list. He gives us the power to change our want to. So it's not, I got to follow all these rules. No, now I get to follow Jesus. I'm in love with Him. It's a heart change. And the Holy Spirit just changed us. We now have a new nature within us that delights in following God. Amen? Those are essentials. I just want to kind of put a parenthesis in there, make sure we all understand that. And if you want to know more, actually today we have Essentials 201. And there we'll talk about four habits every believer should develop. You enjoyed Karen last week. She'll be leading that today. It happens right after church. Church, encourage you to jump in there on the growth track today. You can start today. If you haven't done 101, that's okay. You start anywhere on the track, and she'd love to take you through those today. As a church, though, we should be looking like Jesus. And that is that Jesus, we believe He was authentic, He was relevant, He was enjoyable, He was accepting, and He was powerful. We believe that the church should look like that. We should be authentic. We should be relevant. We should pass the who cares test, right? We should be enjoyable. Hey, everybody, church should be fun. Fun, all right? And we should be accepting of people, right? We love people. Jesus loved people, everybody. The religious people kept them at arm's distance and stiff-armed them. Jesus went out where they were, met them at the point of their need, loved them, and they began to understand who He was, met them at the point of their needs, and then their life began to change as they accepted and followed Christ, right? So we need to be accepting, but then also we believe that we should be powerful. Church should be powerful. And that is, we can have all the cool stuff. We can try to do. But I'm telling you, nothing matters unless the Holy Spirit is in it and it's powerful and anointed, that so that we have a place where people can come in, experience the real presence of God and recognize that His power is greater than anything I'm going through. And God is with me and God's for me. Amen, everybody? And He loves me. And it's powerful, folks. Those truths are powerful. So we need to understand those things. If we were to look around us today in the world in which we live, and we describe the environment in which we live and the world in which we live, it's actually talked about in Galatians chapter 5. And it's a big contrast with the way the world is right now and the way the church should be right now. And it's described again in Galatians chapter 5, which says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious. And I didn't give you this, but just listen to this. See if this sounds right. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then this: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live this way, we're not going to inherit God's best for us and what He has for us. We're never going to get to Canaan. We're never going to be able to discover God's purpose for us. But then look in contrast to that. Now, this is who we should be, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Which list do you like better? Come on. As Christians, we need to be following the Spirit. I'll make it a little bit simpler. My wife has a phrase where it's real, real short, and it's, be nice. Be nice. I mean, for some of us, we just need to start there. You know, just start there. Just be nice. As Christians, we need to be reflecting who Jesus Christ is. And so, I mean, you could look around and you could look at Scripture and you could look at even how other Scriptures where it describes the end times, and I think you could conclude it sure looks like we possibly could be living in the end times. So we as a church then have a purpose to fulfill as never before in this place. This is our opportune time as a church, right? Let me lighten it up a little bit, because y'all look real serious this morning. Some of you heard this one before, but this is a good place to put this, give you a little laughter break. It's two churches across from each other, one preacher sitting over there on one side and one on the other, and each of them put up a sign. And it says, the end is near. The end is near on his sign in his yard. And the other one across the street put up a sign that says, turn around before it's too late. I like the one turn or burn, but anyway, that's just what I use when I'm driving when I want people to get out of the way. But anyway, turn around before it's too late. And these kids come by in his car and they're yelling and screaming. They're acting crazy and they're yelling out the window. They're drinking. They're hanging out the windows. And they looked at those two preachers. They said, you bunch of crazy fanatics, you kooks, kook. And the next thing you know, they go on around the corner and you hear this shriek of brakes, you know, and splash. And one preacher looks over, the other preacher says, you think we maybe should have just put up a sign that said the bridge is out? Anyway, there you go. There's your little, you needed that right there. Okay. But when we look at our state of our community, we've been through a lot. For those of you watching online, it was in our community that we had a police shooting that caused our city to be in great turmoil. We look at our city, we look at our country right now with what's going on. I don't have to tell you, you see the news, you know what's going on in our streets, you see what's going on in our world, people upset on both sides. We see our world is set on offense. I will tell you something else, if we're not careful, that we as a church can be. We as a church, if we're not careful, can be set on defense. Where I know we're supposed to defend the truth of God's word, but sometimes the way we do it is not life-giving. Often, a lot of times what we do is we want to shake our finger in people's faces. Did that ever win anybody over? The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So we're going to talk about what it means as a church, what our position should be and what our stance should be and what our responsibility, what our purpose, and how we fulfill that in this world. I just want to say this. Don't be distracted by the issues of our day. I'll put it to you another way. Don't be distracted by the issues of your life. Because here's the truth. God is the issues. All issues come back to God. In fact, a lot of the discussions about the issues, people, you'll discuss the issues, but if you say the Bible says, they'll say, but wait a minute, does the Bible really mean that? Did God really mean what he said there? And see, what that points to something there, and that is that the real question is not about the issue, it's about God and what he said. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan said, well, God didn't really mean that. So again, the issues, we could get distracted with all these issues. Jesus never got distracted. He was always on point. They would actually try to trap him in questions, and he would reframe the question and put it right back because he saw their heart and knew where they were. The woman at the well went right to her heart and knew the life that she lived. When they came to him and tried to say, but whose inscription is on this coin? What about you paying taxes? And he says, render unto that which is Caesar's unto Caesar and that unto God which is God. Jesus was always about the kingdom of God and about the real issue, and that was the heart of man in his relationship with God. And as a church, that's what we must remain focused on, because you're never going to solve those issues. In fact, my job as a pastor is not to help you solve your issues. Because guess what? If we can get one issue resolved, another issue is going to pop up. There's going to be another issue right behind that issue. So the issue is not the issue. The issue is to give you something bigger to live for than your issue, that you can go over that ditch and get to the purpose God has planned for you. Amen? And you'll find out some of those issues just begin to melt and go away when you get that right, when you put him first. Amen? It's good preaching. I'm just going to amen myself. Amen. Amen. So our purpose as a church then is, at Cross Point, is to point people to God. That's why it's Cross Point. We're pointing people to the cross, right? Our purpose as a church is to point people to God. But it's not by pointing people to God, by pointing people to God. You see what I'm saying? We point people to God. How do we point people to God? By the example, by the life that we live. The church, everybody, is the hope of the world. God left the church here to be his representation on this earth. And we as a church have the hope of the world because we have the words of life. We have the hope that is found in Christ Jesus alone, and we are the answer. God left us. He didn't leave it to angels. He left it to us. And so we have a responsibility on this earth. So let me quickly break it down. We're talking about what our purpose is. Then how do we do that, Pastor? How do we fulfill our purpose? Let me give you 4 points, and that one is this. Number one, be salt and follow Christ. Matthew 5:13 says this. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So be salt. How are we salt? I say be salt. How do we do that? It's by following Christ. Stay salty. Stay salty. Continue to follow Christ. Stay salty. If you're going to salt something else, you got to be salty yourself. Put it to you another way. If you're going to reproduce life, you got to have life yourself. Did you know what we produce? We produce like kind. When he created everything, he said, and after its kind, the tree after its kind. And there was a seed in that thing that had the potential, the ability to reproduce the same kind of life, right? A tree doesn't make a rock, right? I mean, that may not be the best example. But we reproduce what we are. You reproduce who you are. You want your spouse to be kind? Well, you start by being kind. Come on. You want your employer to be gracious? You start by being gracious, right? You want your kids to have mercy? Then you start with having mercy. And all the kids are going, yeah, that's good preaching. Yeah, my parents have mercy on me. We reproduce like kind. So it's becoming like Christ. We're to be conformed every day. Every day we're being conformed into the image of Christ so that we can produce a Christ-likeness into others, right? And how do you reproduce? Come on, everybody. How does reproduction happen? It comes out of intimacy, right? Everywhere there's intimacy, there's something comes out of that, right? When we're intimate with God, when we're close to God, when we're following Christ, when we're following His Word, when we're not doing what we think, we're doing what He says because we love Him and it works. Come on. It works, right? You're going to reproduce life. Something's going to happen. It just happens. Automatic. So then look at the next point. Jesus, in that same passage, in the very next verse, that He said, be salt, He says, now be light. Be light. He says, so let me put it another way. Fulfill your purpose. There's a reason why you're here. Fulfill that. He put it this way in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your light shines before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So you have a purpose. We're not to hide and stay in our huddle and of our four walls, us four no more. No, we are to let our light shine. Our influence should shine for God. Amen? So we don't hide that, right? We don't go incognito in disguise. Come on, we're the children of God, right? And we're to represent Him, fulfill, be light and shine. Third thing is this, offer life. Offer life. How do we fulfill our purpose? We are here to offer life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Well, guess what? So have we. We've come in the name of Jesus to offer life. And that means that we give grace. Grace. And the person may have not deserved it, but we didn't deserve it either. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We didn't earn it or deserve it, right? But it's God's favor upon. We offer grace. Another word I could put there is the word hope. People need hope. There's hope in Jesus. And I want you to look at this place in Scripture found in John chapter 8, where there was a woman brought to Jesus who was caught in the act of doing wrong, caught in adultery, and they were ready to stone her. And the law said that she should be stoned. And Jesus said, those that are without sin, let him cast the first stone. And why couldn't they just go in and stone her? Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus was already on his way to take the punishment for her, right, first of all. But Jesus never, let me make sure this is very, very clear. I feel like this needs to be clearly understood. God never came to condemn anyone. His Holy Spirit brings conviction, which is a good thing. Conviction is simply saying, I realize I'm wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. Man, I'm glad I realized that. I need to be going in a different direction. That's what conviction does. Jesus said he never did come. He never came to condemn, right? He comes to help us realize that we're in a dark place, and he's come to give us light. He's come to bring us from death to life. So condemnation says you're a mess and there's no way out. But God's love and conviction comes and says you're wrong, but here's the way out. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. So God comes to show us the way out. So he comes to offer to us grace. So he says to them, when all the people finally dropped their rocks after he said, those without sin, let him cast the first stone, they left. She was there alone, and he looked up after writing in the sand. And I imagine what he was writing in the sand was the issues, right? the name of their ditch. He's writing in the sand. And one by one, they get convicted, and they begin to leave. She's there now by herself, and he says, where have they gone? Then they're not there. And he says, where did they go? They're no longer here. And then he says these words to her, neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. So I got news. As a church, we are not here to condemn people, but we are here to help them find life through Jesus Christ and a way out of their issues, okay? But then he said, but there's another part of that. So we're to offer life and give grace, but there's something that has to go with that. And oftentimes we stop short right there, and that's the end of the message. But this point is very crucial. Point four, offer truth. Speak God's word. And I need to put in there, speak God's word in love, okay? But speak God's word. God's word is truth. Because Jesus goes on, the next thing he says, neither do I condemn you, but he goes on to say this, go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, what you were doing was wrong. It's not okay. I'm not condemning you. I'm going to help get you out of there. Now let's go and let's live a better life. Let's get past that ditch. Let's get on to your purpose and discover what I have designed for you. God, listen, God knows his thoughts for us, his plans for us to give us a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah, right? So let's get you beyond this point. So he says, God, listen, again, Jesus never came to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. Amen? He's come to say there's a better way. I've designed life, and you've fallen into this deception, this place where you've fallen in this ditch. That's a trick of the enemy. I have something much better for you. My way is best. Everybody know God's way is best. Amen? And so speak God's word, because it's the thing that gives us truth. Now, always grace and truth, those last two points, have to go hand in hand. It's cruel to offer one without the other. Are you following me? In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, when it describes the word, which is speaking about Jesus coming to this earth, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt, and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Look at this, full of grace and truth. That's what he offered that woman, and that's what he offers us today, because people do need truth. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why do we have to have truth and grace? Why can't we just love people, let them live out everyone? No, listen, you got to have truth, because truth is the only thing that's going to set people free. Amen? It's the lie in the garden that started this mess, right? God gave them truth, the lie came, and now we got all these problems. But it's the truth that will come and will set you free, And in fact, that is the purpose of our church. Is to minister the grace of God, and people come to new life in him and walk in a new way. Acts 20, Paul sums it up this way, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. In other words, all the issues, that doesn't matter. What I'm going through doesn't matter. Everything I'm facing right now, all the problems, that doesn't matter, because I found something greater than that. And he says this, that my life doesn't mean, it means nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task, his purpose. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And by the way, everybody, there's no secret. What God has done for one, he'll do for you. Paul considered him the greatest of all sinners. And his list was a long list. He had a lot of issues. And yet God reached down by his grace and lifted him up and called him, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament and evangelized the known world at that time, made a difference in the world, which is what we're trying to do as a church. Four things we're trying to do as a church. We want people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. But it all begins with knowing God. It all begins. We could talk about salt and light and grace and truth, but it all begins by coming to this place of, and we sung about it this morning, surrendering our life to him and allowing him to come in, make us new on the inside, set our feet on a new path, and give us life and hope. Amen, everybody? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Come to offer you grace, God's unmerited favor. There's another song we sing, it's called Amazing Grace. And it's amazing that he can reach down and take us where we are, from where we are, and bring us to inherit his promises. Terah should have been the one to inherit Canaan, but he fell in his ditch. But God raised up his son Abraham, said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he was a man, it didn't seem like there was any potential there. Sarah couldn't have any children. But yet God's word spoke that she would have a child. And God used that child and his heir to bring forth deliverance to God's people, to bring them to the promised land. I'm telling you, God has a place for you. It's a place of peace and a place of joy, a place of love and a place of life. And I'm not going to stand here and say that the issues are going to disappear like that. But I want to tell you, God can give you something bigger than your issues, bigger than your problems. He'll give you a purpose. And you'll begin to see that those things in your life begin to shrink when you've got a purpose in life, and life makes sense because you're following Jesus. So today, here's what I'd simply like to do, and that is lead you in a prayer of surrender, of allowing the Lord to come in and to do that work in you and to begin new life in you. And if you're here today and that's you, and you say, Pastor, when you pray, would you count me in that prayer? I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer. And it's not about the words, but I'm just going to help you with the words, okay? But all you got to do is mean it. But if that's you today, and say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? I need to make sure my life is surrendered to Christ right now. Maybe you have been a Christian, but you know you're not in right relationship with Him. Perhaps you've never made that commitment. Either way, whatever that looks like for you, but you say, I need to make a commitment today. I need to follow Christ. I need to come in, Him to come in and heal my heart and make me new on the inside. If that's you, would you slip up a hand very quickly? So I want to pray with you. Yes, thank you this morning. Yes, God bless you today. Anyone else? Others? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching online, I encourage you, if you need to pray this prayer, just right where you are, just stop chatting and just pray along with us. And let me just lead you in this prayer. From your heart, would you just pray something like this? In fact, everybody just join with us for support. Come on, just pray this. Lord Jesus, today, thank you for offering me life. Thank you for paying for my sins so I wouldn't have to. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me. Lord, I turn from my sins. I turn from my past to follow you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for coming into my heart. I invite you to come in. Come on, say this. I give you my life. And with all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me. God, I thank you for every person who just invited you to come in and live in them. Lord, now I just pray the peace of God that passes all understanding would flood their hearts and minds right now. God, I thank you for those that have made the best decision of their life by surrendering their life to you so that they could discover what real living is. I celebrate along with heaven with them. And now, Lord, as a church, I pray, God, that we, O Lord, would be light and salt. God, that we will be grace and truth offered in this house, Lord, and wherever you have us, God. Lord, may we, Lord, be a city set on a hill. God, may we give the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ and fulfill our purpose in this place, God, till you come and we give you all the praise and glory for all accomplished in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.